Okay, before we get started, I was going to tell you a little story about Abe and Saul. Two biblical names, Abraham and Solomon, but they went by Abe and Saul. Every day they'd go on the park bench and they'd sit and they'd feed the pigeons and talk about baseball. I was hoping Mark was going to be here. Is he at a baseball game? How appropriate, yeah. Well, Abe turned to Saul and said, "Do you think that there's baseball in heaven?" Saul thinks for a minute and replies, "I don't know, but let's make a deal. If I die first, I'll come back and tell you if there's baseball in heaven." Some of you probably already heard this one. "And if you die first, you do the same." They shake on it, and sadly, a few months later, poor old Abe passes on. Soon afterwards, Saul was sitting on the same park bench feeding the pigeons by himself, and he hears a voice whisper, "Saul, Saul." Saul responds, "Abe, is that you?" "Yes, it is, Saul," whispers Abe. Saul, still amazed, asks, "So, is there baseball in heaven? I got to know." And Abe said, "Well, I've got good news and bad news." "Yes." Oh, first of all, Abe says, "Give me the good news." He says, "Yes, there is baseball in heaven." "That's great." Who knows the punchline? What news could be bad enough to ruin that? Abe sighs and whispers, "You're pitching on Friday." Yeah. So are we ready to pitch on Friday? We should be ready to pitch any day the Lord asks us to pitch, right? Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we just come to you, Lord, with open hands, Lord. Just fill us, Lord. Fill us with everything that you want to fill us with today, Lord, that there would be your words only come forth. In Jesus' name. Well, the title of my sermon came from about a year ago, and I know a lot of you that have spoken and speak and whatever here of different places. Sometimes God will give you a word, and he'll say, he does me, he says, "You're going to preach on that someday." Well, this was a year ago. I got this title, and this was the day he wanted me to preach on it. And the title is Learning the Unforced Rhythms of Grace. Learning the unforced rhythms. And I was at a Bible study, and this is out of Matthew 11 in the Message Bible. I'm going to read it here in a second. But it just, like, you've read stuff in the Bible, and it just jumps right off the page. And you go, "Wow, that is beautiful." And that's what I thought a year ago. And it's like every time I come to that passage, it's like, man, that is so beautiful. Learning the unforced rhythm in these musicians here. Some of them are gone, but we got two left. They can give us a better idea of what rhythm is all about, and we'll talk about that. But Jesus said, and you've all heard this scripture a lot, but Jesus said, and I'm going to set this thing up here, in Matthew 11:28, and that's the key. Is the whole point of this message is to live the Matthew 11:28-30 life. That's a subtitle of the message here today. But you've heard this a million times. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." How many millions of times have we heard that? If you haven't heard the Message, you're going to hear it right now. It's so beautiful and so real. I mean, sometimes the Message is real. It says, "Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. walk with me and work with me. Have coffee with me in the morning. Right, Jim? Decaf. No, I don't do decaf. Anyway, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Doesn't that sound like an exciting adventure that you can take with the Lord? I mean, doesn't it get you excited to go and I want to take that adventure with the Lord? I mean, you know, we're going to talk more about it, but I mean, just going back and say, you know, get away with me. You know, you hear all the advertisements for cruises and vacations. Get away. You know, what are you getting away from? Well, when we get away with the Lord, we're getting away from everything that easily besets us. It gets us away from focusing on Him, away from, you know, the oneness that we have with our Lord, and we, you know, we're focusing on stuff that is totally irrelevant, and in a day, 2 days, or 50 years from now, it's not going to mean anything anyway. Okay, have you ever watched a movie and there's a big climactic scene in the beginning of the movie, and then after that scene is over, it says 4 years earlier, or, you know, it comes up and it's 20 years earlier and they're a child or whatever. Okay, that's the way we're going to come back to this, but we're going to come through setting this up a little bit more here. I mean, do you believe God wants us to have a great life? I mean, seriously, sometimes it's like, well, I'm just waiting until I get to heaven, you know. No, that heaven is right now, and we need to be enjoying the Lord in heaven right now. But anyway, in order to experience the life Jesus talked about in Matthew 11, you need to know what He really accomplished in order for us to be able to live that freely and lightly life. Jesus has afforded us the opportunity to have a Matthew 11. From now on, I'm not going to say Matthew 11, 28 to 30, but I'm just going to say a Matthew 11 life. I mean, is there anybody, first of all, that wouldn't want that 24/7? I don't think so. And, you know, we do from time to time, but sometimes we get away too and get away the wrong way. But Jesus said that He came to fulfill the law, not to do away with it. What does that mean when Jesus said that He came to fulfill the law? What does that mean to you? We've all heard Romans 8:2, where it says, "For the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." We've heard that a million times. We're going to come back to that. Matthew 5 says, and I love it, I don't know what version this is, but it says, as a title, "Completing God's Law." And that's what that word fulfill means. So don't suppose for a minute that I have come to demolish the scriptures, either God's law or the prophets. I'm not here to demolish, but to complete. The King James says fulfill. I like complete. I am going to put it all together. Isn't it great that He does the putting together and we don't have to? Put it all together in a vast panorama. So He's going to lay it all out for us. God's law is more real and lasting than the stars in the sky and the ground at your feet. Long after stars burn out and earths wear out, God's law will be alive and working. So the law is there. Trivialize even the smallest item in God's law, and you will only have to trivialize yourself. But take it seriously. Show the way for others, and you will find honor in the kingdom, unless you do far better than the Pharisees in the matters of right living. You won't know the first thing about entering the kingdom. Well, with the King James, it's fulfilled. And that means to fill to the full. Can't get it. Remember the old commercial, fill to the rim with brim, that coffee commercial? If you fill to the, it's going to spill over if you go. So that's complete. To supply liberally, to make complete in every particular, to render perfect, lacking nothing. To cause God's will, as made known by the law, to be obeyed as it should be, and God's promises, giving through the prophets, to receive fulfillment. Jesus came to fulfill all that was written in the law and the prophets. All of it was pointing to him. It's all about Jesus, always has been, always will be, even before he walked this earth. It's been all about Jesus. He accomplished what the law required. All the promises of God are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That is, when you have Christ, sooner or later, you will have both Christ himself and all else that God promised through the scriptures. Now, that should get you up shouting right there. For all the promises in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God find their yes in him.
Amen.
Yes and amen. All of them. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. The law was kept perfectly by Christ. He was the only one that walked here without sin. This is all simple stuff, but it's so important. It's so important. And all its penalties against God's sinful people were poured out on him. That should, again, make you shout, because that's, wow, we are blessed, aren't we? Poured out on him. The law is not the path to righteousness. Jesus is. The ultimate goal of the law is that we would look to Christ, not, you know, I always had a problem with the law as a baby Christian. You know, it's like, man, you know, I know we're supposed to try to keep this thing, but I never could. And so, I mean, it was like self-condemnation. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with, you know? And thank God, you read this, it sets you free. It makes you really appreciate what Jesus did. Sooner or later, you will have both Christ himself and all that through the promises. The law was kept perfectly by Christ, and all its penalties against people were poured out on him. Therefore, the law is not the path to righteousness. He is. The ultimate goal of the law is that we would look to Christ, not law keeping, for our righteousness. It's not a performance-based religion. I mean, you hear this all over the place. Well, if you would just do this, or you would just do that, or, well, I'm going to get to that here in a second. The physical temple has ceased. There is no, the temple of God, ye are the temple. You are the place, the tent, the temple, where we meet God. Christianity has no geographic center. Thank God. Thank God. Nothing of the law was to fail until it had completely accomplished its purpose. Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. Galatians 3:23-25, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law. I was locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. Praise God that it was revealed, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Paul was speaking to the Jews and the believers in Rome in Romans 7, and the heading of this is torn between one way and another. Torn between two lovers, acting like a fool. Don't know that song? I know that y'all know that song, because some of you, a couple of you are older than me. Couple. Just couple. All right, Romans 7, 1-3. You shouldn't have any trouble understanding this. I love that when Paul gets that blunt. You shouldn't have any trouble understanding this. Friends, for you know all the ins and outs of the law. I mean, he's speaking to the Jewish people in Rome. They knew the law, man. I mean, they'd known the law from the time they were raised up as little kids. How it works and how its power touches only the living. For instance, a wife, and he goes in this thing about a wife and remarrying and all that. And let's face it, yeah, it's all true, but that was not his point. And you're going to hear his point. A wife is legally tied to her husband while he lives. But if he dies, she's free. I start getting this image of what he's really saying here, metaphorically. If she lives with another man while her husband is living, she's obviously an adulteress. But if he dies, she's quite free to marry another man in good conscience with no one's disapproval. Okay, he says this. So, my friends, this is something like what has taken place with you. This is what's taken place in everybody in this room. When Christ died, he took that entire rule-dominated way of life down with him and left it in the tomb. Let's leave it in the tomb. Let's not go pick it back up. Leaving you free to marry a resurrection life and bear offspring of faith for God. For as long as we lived that old way of life, doing whatever we felt we could get away with, sin was calling most of the shots as the old law code hemmed us in. Do you remember those days back in the old, old days? I'm so thankful that you know, there's some people here that from the time they're this big, they stayed with the Lord. That wasn't my case. So I remember those hemmed in times. And this made us all the more rebellious. In the end, all we had to show for it was miscarriages and stillbirths. We messed everything up. But now we are no longer shackled to that domineering mate of sin and out from under all those oppressive regulations and fine print, we are free to live a new life in the freedom of God. Are you living that free life? I mean, seriously, it's there. And sometimes something happens. We go, wow, this is a great life we have. I mean, this is awesome. And you think back to the old life. And of course, Brother Shep used to call it, you thought you were in freedom, but it was free doom. You know? Some of you remember that free doom life. You know, you thought it was good, but it was not freedom. We will never go back to that free doom because we have the genuine article. We have the freedom that we are, you know, that the law of Christ Jesus set us free from the law of that free doom. And we thank him for that. And then because of that, we escape from bondage. That's the title of Romans 8 here. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. And I'm reading this because you all know the scripture, but I like the added things here. There's no guilty verdict. You know, whether you try to condemn yourself or you try to condemn others, there is no guilty verdict here and no punishment. I mean, how many times you heard people say, well, God's punishing that one. He did this, you know, so God's having his way now. And we talked about that in Sunday school, that's not the way God is. Those who are in Christ Jesus, who believe in him as personal Lord and Savior, for the law of the Spirit, this is back where we started with, of life which is in Christ Jesus, the law of our new being, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that is, overcome sin and remove its penalty and power, being weakened by the flesh, God did. Praise the Lord. He sent his own son in the likeness of sinful man as an offering for sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh, subdued it, overcame it in the person of his own sons, so that the righteous and just requirement of law might be fulfilled where? In us. It's fulfilled in us, who do not live our lives in the way of the flesh, in the ways of the but in the ways of the Spirit. For those who are living according to flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are living according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. That's the Matthew 11 life right there. The law is a manifestation of the perfect holiness of God and was given to us to show how utterly unable we are to meet God's standards by our own means, strength, and works. When God said to have fulfilled the law, it means that he perfectly kept the law of God and never sinned. This was therefore a manifestation and testimony to his deity. This rabbinic idiom talks about this. So this rabbi talked about this. He said, it will help us greatly to know that the phrase fulfill the Torah, that is actually what Jesus was saying there, is a rabbinic idiom that is still in use even today. The word we read as law is Torah in Hebrew. And its main sense is teaching, guidance, and instruction. You know, people think law. No, they're saying it's teaching, guidance, and instruction. That kind of puts a different twist on it, doesn't it? Law is in the Bible 523 times. Now, some of it is your brother-in-law or sister-in-law or whatever, but most of it is about the law. And I love this in John 1:16. You know, in John 1, it says, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and it goes on down. Well, you go on down to verse 16, it says, for out of his fullness, the superabundance of his grace and truth, we have all received grace upon grace. Spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift. That's past tense. You notice there. I mean, it's already there. Are we operating in this blessing that he's given us? We need to if we're not. I'm going to get on a soapbox here, so if you'll forgive me for a minute. Has anybody watched that movie on Netflix, Come Sunday, about Carlton Pearson? It's on Netflix. You watched it? Yeah. I would strongly recommend to watch it because it's interesting. It's just interesting. But what it will tell you is there's a lot of Pharisees out there, you know. Some believers are just so quick to shun and disenfranchise other believers who don't actually believe the way they believe. Now, I'm telling you, I honestly believe this is true. You could go to any church out here, randomly pull five people out, and they don't believe the way. I mean, they don't. If they were true, they probably would disagree on some areas. It's okay. It's okay. I mean, to sit there and kick them out of church because they don't believe the way this church believes or whatever, you know. When you watch the movie, you're going to see that God spoke to him, whether he did or not, is irrelevant. He was shunned, man. I mean, they just for what he believed, he lost his church. He lost his house. He lost his best friends. He lost almost, it was like Job, man. He lost it all because of what he believed. And it's like, why? Are you going to sit there and treat someone like garbage because maybe their belief is a little bit different than yours? So it's interesting. I mean, it's all based in fear as far as I can tell. I mean, what has been ingrained in people as far as religion that they fear if someone believes something differently from someone else? Why should there be fear there? I mean, where's the grace? You know, where's that unforced rhythms of grace that God's afforded us? We need to afford to others. It's okay that they believe a little bit differently. I mean, I won't say the church, but Julie was in a church after she got saved. It's basically, if you don't get baptized here, you're going to hell. That actually happened. Now, come on, this is 2018 and it's still happening. I know it's blindness, but still, it's just sad that the believers are so narrow-minded when it comes to their doctrines. So that's what I loved about the Matthew 11. It says, you know, are you burnt out on religion? I mean, you should be if you're not. I mean, religion is a man-made thing. That's not what God intended. So are you tired of religion and the spirit that supports that mindset? That wasn't too bad, was it? Me getting on that soapbox, I wasn't too mean. We love him anyway, right? Even, I mean, you know, his father, spiritual father, walked out of church on him. Just got up and walked out because of one thing he said. It's just amazing. Now, I mean, do I agree with everything he said? No, but I don't care. I love it that he had the boldness, and maybe God didn't tell him to do it the way he did it. I mean, I may not have done it that way, but if God told me to do it that way, I would do it that way. I don't care what, as far as losing whatever, he was bound and determined to share the message that God said, that he said God spoke to him. Okay. All right. Bear with me on this one, but I really, really like this. It's one of it's not as new as Evie's letter, but it's really good. And it speaks to what we're talking about here. It says, we read of false teachers, false prophets, false brethren, and the false apostles exerting their influence and control over the people. We read of hard-bitten old Judaizers who insisted on adding the bondage of their law to the liberating grace of Christ and the unfettered walk in the Spirit, perceiving not that those who freely partake of the grace of God and walk and live in the Spirit and by the Spirit already have the very spirit of the law. Did you catch that? They already have it written in their minds and engraved in their hearts. We, as some of you, have been through all of this, and we became sick of it all. And now, praise God, we can sing with a sweet singer of Israel. My soul is escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The net is broken, and I am escaped. That's Psalms 124:7. It was so wonderful to be free from it all and simply worship and walk with the Lord as the Spirit led us to do. Once we begin to know God by the Spirit, once we begin to turn loose of all the props of religion, and His Spirit commences to stir and reign within our hearts, giving us a taste of the powers of the age to come. Why would men turn back to the beggarly elements of the world, to those things wherein is no life or reality? I think we get the point there. I was going to read on, but I think the bottom line is, let's let Jesus be in control. Okay, what does it mean to live in the unforced rhythms of grace? We're going to get now to the topic here. The unforced rhythms of grace. There's a song called Living in the Unforced Rhythms of Grace. And I'm going to sing it to you. Boy, did I say that? Boy, that was a Freudian slip there. Okay, I'm going to say it to you. How's that? I was going to play it, but I thought that's a 4 minutes, whatever, and I know you all want to get out and get eaten here, so. What? Get eaten. Okay, you ready? There is no need to press in. What? This will get you going here. I mean, I could see some people going with, what? I don't like this song at all. There is no need to press in when I'm already here. No point in wearing yourself out on a treadmill of prayer. Be still. Be still. Be still. And be still. Just be still and know your efforts aren't necessary. My work is believe. Just be still and know this rest is your testimony. Think about that. If you're in rest with the Lord, my gosh, people are going to take notice of that. What a testimony that is. Beautiful. My work, you will see. How many times we said that if you're going to do all the work, God's going to rest? You know, if we rest, he'll do all the work. Be still. Be still. Be still. Living in the unforced rhythms of grace. There is no need to draw close. What? Doesn't the Bible say, draw close to me and I'll draw close to you? It says there's no need to draw close when you're already in. No point in pushing, laboring, giving birth to just wind. We've all done that, haven't we? Oh, Lord, it's time to quit trying to please me. What? Quit trying to please me. Quit trying to please me. Repeats it. Stop beating yourself up. My heart is full of love for you. There's a guy named Greg something or other. It's a long name. Definition of the unforced rhythm of grace. Past two decades, he's been studying the intersection of science and spirituality. That doesn't do anything for me, but what he said was really good. He talked about being a musician. He talked about how important the rhythm section is in music. And we're talking about the unforced rhythms of grace. And, you know, the bass and the drums, if I'm correct, is the rhythm, right? Okay.
They have to have the rhythmic power of the drummer, but they also have to have the rhythm capacity of the rhythm section.
Okay.
And then the comprehension of a lead guitarist.
Okay.
So there's some things involved with playing bass that most people don't look at.
Yeah.
Bass player can see it. But in reality, yes.
Very important. Okay, but it is important to set the rhythm, to get a good rhythm, right? Because some, you know, you hear the word groove. Oh man, that's a good groove, because it starts, when you get into that groove, it just, everything else just happens freely. It just, people are more, especially jazz, I like jazz. And when you get a good jazz, you know, groove going, man, I mean, these musicians can do all kinds of things because the groove is there and the rhythm is there. Yeah, and so anyway, he talks about being a drummer and how, you know, life is best lived with the right rhythm, the right groove, you know. I know Buddy's a bass guitar player too. So, I mean, you know, there's something about music that when it's harmonious and it comes all together, it's so beautiful. It is just so beautiful. But there has to be a bottom there that's to get that thing going. And I think that's what he's trying to say. You know, when you're with God, everything flows. You know, that groove, that rhythm is there. There's this psychologist and researcher, and even we can even learn something from them too, even though, you know, they may not be believers. But he says that when consciousness is harmoniously ordered, a flow experience is so gratifying that people are willing to do it for its own sake with little concern what they will get out of it. Heaven forbid. Isn't everybody trying to look what they can get out of something? I mean, but with God, we get into that flow and it's like, hey, well, this person needs help, this thing, you know, whatever. We don't even think about it. We just go do it. We're in that flow. We're in that groove. The rhythm is the heartbeat of the song, and God's Spirit is the heartbeat of our life. Rest is harmony in your relationship with the Father and being content with ourselves. That's, I mean, I preached on being content last time, and it was like, we need to be content and not be worried about, well, am I in God's will? Is this something that I should be doing? Whatever. Well, guess what? If you get off, He'll bring you back. Don't worry about it. It's okay, you know. Sometimes it's kind of neat to get off because then you know He's bringing you back. You know that's Him. But I wouldn't say do it on purpose, but I'm just saying. But it all happens when we come into fellowship with Him. We know not to do this. However, we sometimes carry around a lot of worry and stress and just garbage, just stuff, you know, that we don't need to carry around. That's what He's talking about. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. If we're struggling in life, we got to take another look at it. And we got to stop struggling. Why do you struggle? Why do you fret? So don't be weighed down with the stuff. I love this Chinese proverb. Tension is who you think you should be. Relaxation is who you are. Think about that. Tension is who you... Don't we live a lot of our life, especially as kids, man? If you don't have the right gym shoes or the right whatever, it's like you're looked down upon. What? That is the most disgusting, ridiculous thing in the world. Thank God I was raised in the era that I was raised in, because we wore bib overalls, painter pants, you know, bell bottoms. We didn't care about fashion. I mean, that was just not important. Now these kids are just beat down with it. It's ridiculous. What I put down is this: finding and this unforced rhythm of His grace is finding the sweet spot. You know, you ever heard of the sweet spot? I know in baseball, if you hit that bat in the sweet spot, buddy, that thing's going to take off. But finding that sweet spot is experiencing Christ in His fullness. And one of the best scriptures I've ever read that describes where that sweet spot is. It says, I don't even have to tell you the psalm. It says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust." To hide oneself in the image of our Lord, that word is image. It's a reproduction or imitation of the form of a person or thing. Didn't it say God was going to create man in His own image? Yeah, so that's a good thing. He created us to be in Him and Him to be in us. But, you know, it's not like a Picasso painting. We're not the Picasso painting. We are the Picasso. You know, when God is all in all, there's only one. And so the Picasso, there's people that do all kinds of imitations and reproductions and whatever, but there's only one of that painting that's the original, the genuine article. The root word for shadow is image. So we have all seen our shadow as kids playing outside. You know, you're outside, sun's coming down, someone gets in front, and then there's the shadow there. The word shadow is a dark area, shape, or image produced by a body coming between rays of light and a surface. God is always in those dark areas of our life. He's always there. In fact, we talked in Sunday school last week. He actually created darkness. Why? Well, so that we really know that light when we see it. Darkness is only just the absence of light. When we see him as he is, what happens? We'd be like him. Isn't that awesome? All right, I'm going to read Matthew 11, 28, 30 one more time. Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. If there's someone here that feels like their life is in disarray, and listen to this scripture. You'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Is there a better definition on the abundant life, the high life? You know, the high life, you're laughing because you're thinking the commercials, high life Miller beer, you know. It's not drinking more Miller beers is going to give you the high life, let me tell you. It's more drinking more of Jesus. And you know, this is a phrase that drove people crazy back in the day because they didn't see the metaphor here, but it said to even drink his blood and eat his flesh. Wow, that's hard, man. And you don't hear that preached very much out there because that's a hard saying. But in John 6:53, it says, verily, verily, means most assuredly, I'm telling the truth here, so you better listen. I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Give me all you got, Jesus. Bring it all. And then go on to 56, it says, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. When Jesus said that, many, many, many were offended. I'm sure a lot of them walked out like they did on Carlton Pearson because they didn't believe that way. What is this guy talking about? Every Jew in the entire world at that point knows that they were forbidden of drinking blood. I mean, that was a forbidden thing. That was every law in the world forbid them from doing that. But they were taking it literally, and Jesus, of course, most of the time was speaking in much deeper terms. And so, you know, you sit there and say, well, what's it mean by that? Well, Jesus was the bread that came down from heaven. He was the bread. Don't we pray, give us, Lord, our daily bread? Okay, well, that's taken part of Jesus, partaking of Jesus. Scripture, I think Psalms 34 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste. We're talking about the five spiritual senses in Sunday school. You partake of him, and in the last day he will raise you up. Are we in the last day? He's raising you up right now. So if you're not being raised up, you need to start acting like you're being raised up. Then you'll believe it and feel it. We are in the last days, so it's time to wake up and enter into his rest and enjoy that high life he has so richly given us. Fellowshipping, being intimate, and living with him is where the true high life is, and that is through praising him, thanking him, and acknowledging his unforced rhythm of grace. Okay, where did I put the last page here? Okay, I'm going to read this to close. Here it is. Okay. The title of this is Don't Worry. There was this pastor that was doing a lot of traveling, and he was on a plane, And he said that one of the most frightening things that's ever happened in his life happened, but it was yet thought-provoking, and it was one of the most interesting experiences he ever had. He had been on a long flight from one place to another. The first warning of the approaching problems came when the sign on the airplane flashed on, "Fasten your seatbelts." Then after a while, a calm voice said, "We shall not be serving the beverages at this time. We are expecting a little turbulence. Please be sure to fasten your seatbelt." As he looked around the aircraft, it was becoming obvious to him that many of the passengers were becoming very apprehensive. Then they came back on and says, the turbulence is still ahead of us. Keep your seatbelt on. Then the storm broke. The ominous cracks of thunder could be heard even above the roar of the engines. And you all been on planes, so you can picture this whole thing. Lightning lit up the darkening skies, and within moments, that great plane was like a cork tossed around on a celestial ocean. One moment, the airplane was lifted on terrific currents of air. The next, it dropped as if it were about to crash. And I mean, I experienced some unbelievable turbulence going to Hawaii. And I mean, the plane, you could feel the plane actually just dropping. I mean, it's a scary thing. The pastor confessed that he shared the discomfort and fear of those around him. He said, "As I looked around the plane, I could see that nearly all the passengers were upset and alarmed. Some were praying." Isn't that funny? Okay. "The future seemed ominous, and many were wondering if they would make it through the storm. Then I suddenly saw a little girl. Apparently, the storm meant nothing to her. She had tucked her feet beneath her as she sat on her seat, and she was just reading a book, and everything within her small world was calm and orderly. Sometimes she closed her eyes. Then she would read again. Then she would straighten her legs, but worry and fear were not in her world. When the plane was being buffeted by the terrible storm, when it lurched its way, this way and that, as it rose and fell with frightening severity, when all the adults were scared half to death, that marvelous child was completely composed and unafraid. The minister could hardly believe his eyes. It was not surprising, therefore, that when the plane finally reached its destination and all the passengers were hurrying to disembark." It's funny because when a plane has a turbulence and you hear there's problems or whatever, when it finally lands, what do people do? Hey, what are they going to boo if it crashes? I mean, you know. Anyway, it's not surprising, therefore, that when the plane finally reached its destination, all the passengers were hurrying to disembark. Our pastor lingered to speak to the girl whom he had watched for such a long time. Having commented about the storm and behavior of the plane, he asked why she had not been afraid. The child replied, "Because my daddy's the pilot, and he's taken me home. Our daddy's the pilot, and he takes us everywhere we need to go. We don't have to fret. We don't have to worry. We don't have to, wow, some of the things we go through and worry about and whatever, we need to just put away. Worry and discontentment bring stress. So why worry? Why be discontented? You don't need the stress. Contentment brings life, health, and prosperity." That's all I have for today.
freedom. If you take that word, it could be free and it's freedom. You know, it's accomplished. But what we have to move into the reality of that, and that's not always the easiest thing in the world, because we still go in and out a little bit. You know what I mean? But he's bringing us to a place where we're not going to go out anymore, like it says in Revelations. And you know, once we come to that place where we quit going in and out of the reality of what God has already accomplished, then we're going to totally begin to experience the fullness of it, you know. But I think that was a very good word, Rich.
Yes.
Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you to bless this word and just cause us to truly to begin to relax, even like that little child, knowing that Father, you're in perfect control. You have it all in hand.
Yes.
You know exactly what's going to happen.
Yes.
And if we'll just trust you, Lord, we can enter into that rest. And Father, once we enter into that rest, then we're not very far from being complete in you, I believe,
yes,
of the full reality.